Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we'll start with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. As we read this, I've mentioned it already, I'd like to remind you to look for two things. Actually, I've referred to one. There are two Old Testament scriptures being quoted here, both in part. I'd like to draw them to your attention. When it talks about Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, this is Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And I'll be spending a good amount of time with Zechariah today. You don't necessarily need to turn to it, but I want you to know what he's quoting. Matthew is quoting. And also, what I've pointed out is Psalm 118, when it says, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Psalm 118. So please take note of that as we read the scriptures together. I'll draw that out in the sermon, but take note of that as we read together. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them," and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet," that is Zechariah, "saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" May God speak to us today through his holy word. Beloved, what would it be like if our country was being occupied by a foreign nation? It's hard for Americans, especially my generation, to imagine. I imagine the further we get into the heart of our country, it's even further hard to imagine. But what if you looked out the windows here, and as we worshiped Jesus, soldiers passed by and observed us and took note of us. And they weren't our soldiers, but they were soldiers of an occupying nation. What would that be like? Well, this was the experience of Jerusalem for hundreds of years leading into the time of Christ that we read of now. First, the Jews were conquered and they were conquered and occupied by Babylon, and then the Medes and Persians, and next the Grecian great Alexander, and finally the Roman Empire, where we find ourselves today in the text, the Roman Empire. You see, the Jews had no sovereignty anymore. They were no longer the grand kingdom of Solomon and his father David. They were no longer this great kingdom that people came to see the marvelous nature of it and wisdom. God seemed to have abandoned the nation because of their great sin against him. In some ways, does this not feel like what it is to be a Christian or to be the church in America compared to more golden years? Has God abandoned us? In some ways, it seems like it does. Well, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it was a public And it was a kingly procession received earnestly by multitudes who longed for the Messiah to save them. And beloved, today may you also cry out to King Jesus, the King of glory, to save you from all oppression. You see, the Jews were anxious for the Messiah to rescue them from Roman oppression. The Jews were anxious for it. You see, the city was stirring. In verse 8 and 9 of our text, it says, "A very great multitude surrounded him with fanfare and cries." And what did they cry? Hosanna! Hosanna. Hosanna is a pregnant word. It has a great meaning. Hosanna. It's a cry of expressing an appeal for divine help. Save! Help, we pray. It's a Hebrew word. In a liturgical use, it's just a shout of praise and worship. Hosanna, we praise you. Well, Hosanna, in this verse today with Matthew, what is he doing? He's preserving the Hebrew. We need to note that. He's preserving the Hebrew of Psalm 118 when he quotes Hosanna. The word is really in the Hebrew Hoshea, and it kind of, as many words do, is transliterated a little bit, and it's Hosanna. But it's the Hebrew word that he's pointing out. And this word Hoshea looks very much like the name for Joshua in the Old Testament. It looks also very much like the word for Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua. You might have met some Messianic Jews, and they would usually refer to Jesus as Yeshua. It relates to this word, Hosanna, in the Hebrew. And Matthew here quotes Psalm 18, where our Old Testament in English translates Hosanna as save now. So if you look at Psalm 118 in your Bible, in English you probably won't see Hosanna. You'll see save now, because that's what Hosanna means. But Matthew doesn't do that in the gospel here. He leaves it Hosanna. He wants you to see something. He leaves it the Hebrew. Rather than translating it to save now, he leaves it Hosanna. Let me read Psalm 118 for you, verse 25 and 26. That's quoted in our verse 9 here today of Matthew's gospel. It says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord." But of course, again, the save now is Hoshea or Hosanna. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That's what they're crying out to him. "We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Calvin says that the design of Matthew here was to quote in Hebrew Hosanna, a well-known psalm, for the purpose of showing that Christ was acknowledged by the multitude as he rode in as the Redeemer. It's really showing us that he is the Redeemer. They understand this. Think of Nazi occupation during World War II. Over France, the Nazis' occupation caused shortages in food that led to malnutrition, especially with the elderly and with children. And men were forced to work in Germany against their will. Over Poland, teachers were imprisoned, and there was censorship and Nazi propaganda. In Hungary, hundreds were murdered for sheltering Jews, and 400,000 Hungarian Jews were murdered during the Holocaust. Imagine how occupation and oppression by a foreign nation must cause men, women, and children to cry out to be saved. Beloved, the spirit of the Antichrist occupies and oppresses the church throughout the ages, from the very beginning in Genesis 3:15. We need to be freed from him. There's a cosmic battle, and Satan does not want you, the church, to survive. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In our country, throughout the world, the spirit of the Antichrist is advancing and fighting against the church, in our schools, in our government, in our culture, and even in the churches. You can feel it. Can you feel it? Do you not cry out to Jesus to save our nation on behalf of the church? As Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Jews cried out. They hailed him as the king who would rescue their land. In verse 9, what do they cry out? Hosanna to the Son of David. Another very important phrase, the Son of David. That means a lot that they're calling him the Son of David. It's a messianic name. It's referring back to the promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 where God says, I will put on your throne one who will rule forever and his kingdom will never end. This is the Messiah, the Son of David. They're calling Jesus this as he rides in on a donkey to Jerusalem. And the whole city is stirring. They're calling him the Son of David. This is significant. This is the one who would save them. Think of John chapter 6. Jesus has done many healings. And he's now fed the 5,000 miraculously. And what do the people want to do? They want to make him king. They want to force him to be king even there. It's not yet his time because they were only looking for an earthly king. But nonetheless, this is all playing into by the time he rides into Jerusalem, they want to make him king. In verse 10 of our text today, it says that the city was in a stir. All the city was moved. The word for moved here in the Greek has the sense of being shaken or trembling or being agitated. The city. Think of it. Look at verse 8. You see that people were cutting branches off the trees and laying them before him as he rode in. And taking their garments and throwing them down before him and crying, Hosanna! Have you ever seen anything like that? I've never seen anyone enter a city like that. No, I don't care how important they are. Imagine the scene. The city was stirring and shaking. They were thinking, this is the fellow who's going to save us. Maybe they were only thinking Rome, a lot of them. But they understood by saying Son of David that they thought this was the Messiah that God had promised to save Jerusalem. It was like a grand parade or a march through a city. Like when someone important comes to town, especially like when a presidential candidate comes into a town coming down the road with the hope of change baited on our breath. Everyone took notice. Even those who maybe wouldn't know that a presidential candidate was coming to town, when they look out and they see all the fanfare, what would they do? They'd say, who's here? What's going on? Right? Well, that is what happens here in verse 10. The people say, who is this? Obviously, many of them anticipated him because they responded in a grand way, but there were others that maybe weren't expecting him. They said, who is this? There was no missing the king. Riding in. There was no missing it. Who is this? Beloved, do you ask this question about Jesus? Who is this? Have you answered it for yourself? And if so, are you shaking and agitating the world with Jesus so that others might ask this question? Who is this? That you might answer it. The answer here in verse 11, this is Jesus, the prophet. And by your lifestyle and how you live, and as you agitate the world with that, and it will agitate it if you live the way Jesus tells you to live, and they ask you, why are you doing this? You can talk about your King, Jesus, and point them to King Jesus. Matthew so answers the question, who is this, by quoting Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9. Why? Because Jesus is the prophesied Messiah sent to save his people. Look at verse 4. When Jesus says, go get the donkey, bring him back to me. Think about that. He doesn't just walk into Jerusalem. He could have. He's now about to inaugurate his kingdom. Although it is a spiritual kingdom, he's about to inaugurate it. We'll look at more of what that means. But he says, go and get the donkey. He's doing this on purpose because he's fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. He's saying to the people as he enters in, behold, Jerusalem, your king. And they recognize it. That's why they responded the way they did. And Matthew says he did this that it might be fulfilled. And then he quotes Zechariah 9, verse 9. You can look at it in verse 4 of your text. Here it is in completion, Zechariah verse 9 of chapter 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, your king is coming to you." Again, remember, they're under Roman oppression. They've been in trouble a long time. And here Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." There he is. Here comes your king. You can understand their response. What is the context of Zechariah? He's not just fulfilling that he rode on a donkey, so we can say, you see, the prophecy was fulfilled. It's part of it, but there's much more going on with Zechariah. Let me give you just a sense of what the book is about. On behalf of the benevolent Persian king Cyrus, the first generation of Babylonian refugees are now back in Jerusalem under King Darius's reign. So they've been dispersed. It's been a long time. The first generation of those Jewish refugees are allowed to come back to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding. In fact, the work has begun on rebuilding the temple that was destroyed. It was being done under Nehemiah and Ezra the priest. But it had stopped. They were no longer building the temple. It was incomplete. A sad thing, right? Especially for them. Everything was around the temple. God's presence, their identity as national Israel, the way they were centralized and had worship in the temple. They'd stop building it. I mean, imagine alone if we just stopped building the church. You know, we had a new church and all of a sudden we just stopped. That's the situation in Zechariah. And why was this happening? Why did they stop building the temple? They stopped because of two things. First, threats by outside pagans who were tormenting them. Secondly, by poor internal leadership. That's the reason that they stopped. What is Zechariah's message? That's important to know that background. They stopped building the temple because of all those reasons. And what does he say to them? I understand. No, he says, build the temple. That's the message of Zechariah. Build the temple. Build the temple, for God will restore Zion. And he will do so ultimately through the Messianic King who will enter one day on a donkey. Build the temple, people, is Zechariah's message. The broader message of this verse that we've read, Jesus riding in on a donkey. The Jews knew this prophecy of riding on a donkey, and so when they saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, they naturally rejoiced. They knew he was identifying himself as the Son of David, the King of Kings. They recognized their rescuer. Behold, your King is coming to you, Jerusalem. He comes bringing salvation. They recognized this. Anyone who is oppressed rejoices greatly at the sight of their rescuer. Anyone who is oppressed rejoices greatly at the sight of their rescuer. Think of the modern Jews in concentration camps who saw the Allies break open their deathly prisons. They must have sobbed with joy at the sight of the soldiers there to save them. And you who lament, brothers and sisters, you who lament over your oppression in this dark world, however it is being manifested in your life, and ultimately knowing we all go down to the grave, we face that oppression yet still. You who lament over this, you will rejoice at the sight of your coming Savior, who holds your souls in his sure, strong hand. You will rejoice, and he will. He is coming, and he will save you. Sadly, many of the Jews responding to Jesus on the donkey were really only probably looking for temporal salvation. They wanted to be rid of Rome. They only wanted an earthly king. But Jesus came not to conquer temporal Roman oppression. Rather, the oppression of sin and death unto a heavenly Jerusalem that would never end. You see, Jesus is a priest king. It's why he comes the first time on a donkey. Zechariah tells us Jesus is a priest king. He's not just any king. He's a priest king. Let me share a little more with you from Zechariah. Other prophecies have fulfilled, but to give you more a sense of what's going on here. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Of course, we remember Jesus Christ on the cross was pierced. Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 through 13. Then speaking to him, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Notice he shall be a priest on his throne. That's how he inaugurates the kingdom, as a priest. And so Matthew quotes Zechariah 9, verse 9, and it's all planned by God. Jesus is riding in on a donkey humbly. He is the priest king. And right now we see the priest part emphasized. They want to make him king in a different way, but he has work to do first. He has in mind the cross on your and my behalf. When everyone else would turn him away from it, he came as a priest king to die on the cross. So we see him riding humbly on a donkey, the priest king who will soon be offering up himself on the cross to make peace for men with God. Earthly kings do not make public entrances humbly. They do so in chariots and on horses, in military cavalcades, or in a caravan of black limousines and SUVs. But they don't ride in like this. Try and imagine a newly elected president of the United States arriving to his inaugural address on a Huffy bicycle. You can't imagine that, can you? It's unimaginable. And church, yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your King Jesus, rides into Jerusalem announcing that he is the King. He rides in on a donkey, and they don't even have proper way for him to ride. They just throw a couple of their coats on the donkey for him to ride in on. It couldn't be more humble. This is how your king makes his first entrance into Jerusalem. And it's a blessing to see him ride in on a donkey. He offers peace with the Father. One commentator on Zechariah says that the king's character, that is Jesus Christ, his character that Zechariah is pointing us to, his character will incorporate righteousness, humility, and power. His appearance will manifest God's grace and righteousness on earth. Waiting for this person who will embody so many desirable characteristics offers hope to people. You see, Jesus coming on a colt the first time extends hope to all the nations. He extends hope. See your king riding on a donkey offering hope as the priest king. But Jesus will make a finally kingly procession before all the nations. And this time it will be the entrance of a conquering king against all who will not bow before him. Against all who say, I don't need King Jesus. I don't need his way of making me right with God. I don't need God. Well, he comes back a second time And he comes differently this next time. Please turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, if you'd like to follow along. It's a lengthy section I'll share with you to give us a glimpse of what it will be like when Jesus rides on something else second time for the consummation of his kingdom. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 11. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. You see, Jesus next time comes riding on a white horse as the conquering king. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. You see, his priestly work has been completed. And his name is called the Word of God. Remember, John wrote Revelation. Remember, John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here we see it's the Word of God, Jesus, riding on a white horse at the second coming. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Keep that image before your mind. We're going to want to revisit that in a moment. Keep before your minds that Jesus comes the second time with an army riding behind him on white horses, backing him up. Okay? Keep that before your mind. We'll revisit it. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Does that sound familiar? Psalm 2, we sang today. A rod of iron. The Son of God, in his mediatorial work as king, in Psalm 2, here it is. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, this Jesus is no baby who coos at us from a manger. He is the resurrected, risen Christ who sits at God's right hand and who must be reckoned with. And he's coming back. But let's listen to Luke 2. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Now notice, anytime you see the angel of the Lord through the Old Testament, he shows up a lot. The response is fear. Sometimes they're afraid they might die because they've seen God. Keep that in mind. At Jesus' birth, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, that is Jerusalem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior. Remember our text today, they cried out, Hosanna! Save us, God! And here we have it. A Savior in the city of David, Christ the Lord, who would rule on his throne. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Now remember in Revelation, I said, pay attention. As Jesus comes in riding on a white horse, who's behind them? A heavenly army on their own white horses, conquering the world, conquering the nations in great power. No one could fight this army. It's the same army that we see here at the birth of Christ. They're not chubby cherubim eating chocolate, flying around and looking cute. It is the army of God. And you'll read about that through the Old Testament. It's a continuous thing from the Old Testament. It's the army of God there backing up Jesus Christ at his birth. The multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace goodwill toward men. This priest-king brings peace. You see, God offers peace to men through Jesus, as you picture him riding in on a donkey, but it's with a heavenly army behind him at his birth. And all who will not kiss the Son of God are subject to his holy anger and are therefore at war with this worshiping heavenly host that you cannot defeat. The unrepentant who dismiss Jesus Christ are soon to be slain by the condemning tongue of King Jesus when he comes back on the white horse, and he will bring them to their knees with his rod of iron. When one nation's military advances over another, it does not go unnoticed. There's a palpable energy to such an advance, like the rumbling of horses or chariots or bombers on the distance, seen in rising dust clouds by marching forces on the horizon. Beloved, Jesus Christ, your King, comes back with a flash of lightning and riding on the clouds on Judgment Day with the loud sound of a trumpet. And so Psalm 2 calls all to bow before this conquering King Jesus. Listen to verses 10 and 12 of Psalm 2. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Notice, not just people, but kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. You see, you need not be afraid of this coming of this conquering king if you put your trust in him. Have you kissed King Jesus? Do you trust in King Jesus? Have you trusted in King Jesus, the priest king? Then cry out to Jesus Christ, the King of glory, to save you from all oppression. Let's think about Zechariah one last time, the whole book for its full meaning packed into the fact that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. In our text, chapters 1 through 8, it's a small book. The first 8 chapters of Zechariah, they're looking at their father's past sin, which had leveled the nation of Israel by God's judgment and threw them into exile. And now some of them are back and they're dealing with the fact that they can't get the temple rebuilt because of threats of pagans and because of poor internal leadership. But chapters 9 through 14. And chapter 9 is where our text comes from today that's being quoted. Chapters 9 through 14, the second part of Zechariah, promises a grand future, eternal restoration in the Messiah. And this future restoration has begun in Jesus Christ, and it will be consummated. Think about how history books teach us who we are as a nation, who we were, and who we were becoming. That's what Zechariah does for us. It helps us understand who we were as the church, who we are in Christ, and who we are becoming, and why we should build the church. The temple was once again destroyed in AD 70 after Jesus because Christ has come, and the temple is now spiritual. You are the temple. And Christ has the same word for you as Zechariah did in his day. You're struggling? Feel like maybe the work needs to stop? Outsiders don't like it? What's the word Jesus has for you? The same thing. Build my church. Build my church. Church, build it. That's his word for you. Just as for Zechariah. He says, build my church, for I will establish Zion. I will establish it eternally. You are the spiritual temple and the eternal kingdom that our Lord is building throughout all the nations and among all the people, including in Indiana and including right here in Terre Haute. He's building his church. And Satan and his henchmen cannot stop you because they cannot stop Jesus Christ, the King. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Peter, the confessing apostle, recognizes who Jesus is. And what does Jesus say to him? Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you should have in mind that he's talking about the church advancing, and hell cannot stop it. Will your church surround Jesus with cries of hosannas that make the neighborhood take notice? Will your response to Jesus cause others to ask, who is this? That they would trust in him and his sacrifice and be saved before it is too late. Who is this? That's the question asked in verse 10 today as Jesus presents himself as king. Who is this? Let us join the psalmist's cry of Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates. You might say, lift up your heads, Terre Haute. Lift up your heads and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And Matthew tells us, quoting Zechariah today, that this King of glory is Jesus Christ himself. One of our own, Anthony Salvaggio, one of the seminary graduates, Reverend Salvaggio, wrote a book called The Prophets Speak of Him. And talking about Zechariah, he says that Zechariah is so important to remind ourselves of the fact that Jesus holds the future because Christians often become fearful of their futures. Jesus holds our future, and through him, we will overcome. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? God's wrath? Hell? A dark and dying world? What are you afraid of? The oppression of an ungodly government? Suffering? Sickness? What are you afraid of? Reaching out to the community and facing opposition when others like us have failed? What are you afraid of? Do you feel oppressed by the world, by your life, by your circumstances? Cry out to Jesus Christ, the King of glory, to save you from all oppression. He will build you the church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Amen. We'll sing Psalm 24, who is this King of glory? Please rise.